Let's take a moment to pray. Father, have your way with us in terms of listening and applying the word to our lives by your Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are in the sermon series, Stages of Faith, Stage 5, and Otto is just going to get that up on the screen. Yep. Okay. All right. We can just talk among ourselves. Is that what's going on? Let's see if we remember any of these stages without having to look at the screen. What was stage one? Do you remember anything about stage one? What was the stage one called? Anybody know? Recognition of God. And that was Epiphany Sunday, where the wise men came and brought their gifts and said, hey, Jesus, we're going to give you gifts. This is God on earth. This is amazing. And they brought gifts to you. They recognized God in Christ. Right? So there are moments in our life when we recognize God is working in our life, and it is a stage one. It's part of who we are and why we're here, right? Stage one. Stage two, anybody remember what stage two from this book that we're looking at? Stage two starts with the D. The life of discipleship. Thank you. The life of discipleship. So that's when we look toward a strong leader and someone who will help us with the word and worship and witnessing to our faith and helping other people find their life in Christ. Evangelism, that kind of thing. Discipleship. And the third stage, sort of the P, the productive life. Thank you. The productive life. So when we realize that God's not only working through his word, but he's working and changing our character. So what the Holy Spirit is producing in us, the character change. So love and joy and peace and patience. Don't we need that sometimes? His Spirit to help us with love and joy and peace and patience, producing character and competence in us in terms of ministry. Character and competence. And so in each of these stages, the first three stages, there are things that help us move from one stage to another, but they're fluid because I want to recognize God every day of my life. I don't want to ever move beyond stage one from the point of view because I want to see God working in my life every single day. So when I have a conversation with someone in the grocery store, and it's a little life-affirming moment for whatever reason, there's a little bit of God in that moment because I reached out to my neighbor or my neighbor reached out to me. Do you see what I'm saying? There's God in that. We're recognizing God right there in that beautiful little moment that only happens once in forever, right? It happened because you, or you're paying for someone in the Tim Hortons drive-thru behind you. You kind of think, well, I'm going to bless somebody. So, you know, this kind of recognizing God in that generosity that God gives you, that desire to do that for someone else. How are you doing, Otto? Firing it up, okay. So moving from stage one to stage two to stage three sometimes takes a crisis. It sometimes takes something difficult happening in your life to move from one stage to another. And so from moving from recognizing God toward discipleship, it might be that, you know, I feel like I don't know anything. I recognize God, but I really want to know something. So you fill up on discipleship, and you have a strong leader, and the Word of God is there, and we move into, stage five. And then moving from stage, and that's kind of small, but you know what? If you have your purple, there it is, stage five. You can see it pretty clearly there, the journey outward after the wall. All right, thank you, Otto. So here we are at stage five. Now, we're going to see some people up on the screen here, and I want to ask you this question. What do these four people have in common? Do you know who this is? Hazel McCallum. Next. What do these four people have in common? Do you know who this is? Lieutenant Governor David Ongley, former Lieutenant Governor of Providence. Anybody recognize who this person is? It's kind of hard to see with their sunglasses, but it's Nell Toussaint. We'll talk about her in a minute. Nell Toussaint. Oh, that's the first one. Okay. Yes. This gentleman here. And who's that? John Tory, former Mayor of Toronto. Okay, so what do these four people have in common? Yes, service, and definitely service in the political life of the province of Ontario or Toronto. Now, three have died, and one, the mayor of Toronto, hopes to God that his marriage hasn't died. Okay, so some things that these people have in common. Now, there's something else they have in common, which fits in as an illustration for my message today. All four were raised as Christians and practice their faith as followers of Christ in a particular way, as imperfectly as we all do, including John Tory. You got to hand it to him for actually stepping down from a job he loved early in his term, but still, you feel conflicted about that because of what he did. Okay, so we practice our faith as imperfectly as it seems, but I believe two of these people, and I won't tell you which just yet, two of the four that we just saw represent a number of aspects of the character of stage five, what we're looking at today, the outward journey. So two of them, and I'll tell you which two. So in our Epiphany sermon series, we've been looking at these stages of faith based on Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulick's book, The Critical Journey. You can see that graphic on page 4 of the bulletin. And if you want more of the previous sermons, you can see them on christchurchoshawa.ca. They're all there, the previous Sundays through Epiphany season from January through February. So here we are on stage 5. So one person said of stage 5, he said, I don't drive myself career-wise or get up for achievements the way I used to. Now I feel like God's child to be used by him. Every day is a surprise. So stage 5, the outward journey, is the next step after rediscovering God. Now we surrender to God's will to fully direct our lives, but with our eyes wide open, aware, but unafraid of the consequences. Once deep parts of the excruciating inward journey, that was stage 4 of this excruciating sometimes, inward journey have been experienced, the natural outcome is a venture outside to one's outside of one's self-centeredness and towards others. In other words, a love your neighbor kind of mentality. To be active in the world with a new sense of fulfillment. So, today we heard Matthew's depiction of the transfiguration, the story of the mountain, and the disciples being brought by Peter, James, and John with Jesus to this mountain. And who do they see on the mountain? Do you know what the passage says? Who do Peter, James, and John see with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. So why Moses and Elijah? What did Moses do? What was he's known for? The Ten Commandments. So that's the law. So why Elijah? He's the main prophet, right? He represents all the great prophecy. So God has been trying to get the people of Israel's attention and help them to live by the Ten Commandments. Do this and you shall live. And they didn't always get it, so they needed prophets to say, hey, you're not following the Ten Commandments. You know, get back to what it means to be part of the covenant. So Jesus is there with the law and the prophets, and so why is Jesus with these two main leaders of Israel? He's there because remember what he said? I have not come to abolish the law, meaning Moses, but I have come to fulfill it. I've come to fulfill it. Once he was asked, God, what do... good teacher, someone asked him. And he says, well, no one is good but the Father. And yet, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. So there's something about the goodness of Jesus that he is the only human being who's ever lived in any country of the world, past, present, or future, who actually kept all 10 commandments. He kept them. He followed them. So there's nobody like him. And that's why we want to make Jesus known, because he's the one who's the fulfillment of all this. And we see that in this mountaintop experience. So Peter, James, and John get to see it. And, of course, Matthew records it for us. So why is this significant for stage 5? It means that Peter, James, and John have passed through a wall. In other words, they've seen a bit of a slice of heaven. They've seen two people have been dead for a bunch of years, a long time. And yet they were very much alive with Jesus on the mountaintop. To pass through the wall of not knowing, and now they descend the mountain to the valley of joy and a world of hurt. And they are equipped with a new vision of God, and they're willing to let go of some other things and to follow where Jesus is leading. And that's where we are in stage 5. This vulnerable yet unclear, you know, agenda, there's no prescription in this, but it's kind of mystifying. But there's a sense of calm and clarity in following Jesus. So the three characteristics of stage five, thank you, Otto, a renewed sense of God's acceptance. So just leave it here for a moment. There's a tendency to think that if God, have you ever said this to yourself? If God really knew me, I don't know if he'd love me. If God really knew me, and that's what this is about. This stage says, you know, God really knows you, and yet God loved you. At stage four, we meet ourselves, we discover forgiveness and experience healing, yet the healing process and integration must continue. At stage five, we grow into a fuller awareness that God truly loves us. And we'll talk more about that next week in the last sermon in this series. So this sense of renewal of sense of God's acceptance, what I love about this is that it, I don't know if, people, if you know people who are in kind of this time in their life or time in their journey, they're able to deal with humor or with difficult things with humor. They're able to not let things penetrate in a way that kind of upsets them or offends them. And there's a, they can chuckle at things that might have offended them in the past. And we feel truly loved and accepted. So, you know, there's a sense that God is very much in the center of our life. It's not about our ego. It's about God's will. So a second characteristic on the screen there, you see, wholeness looks a lot like weakness. Wholeness looks a lot like weakness. So one of the great Bible stories that illustrates this is the story of Hannah. Do you know the story of Hannah from the Old Testament? 1 Samuel? Hannah really, really wanted to have a child and couldn't. And her husband, Elkanah, he loved her very much, but they weren't able to have children. So Hannah goes in desperation and in tears to church, or the temple, it was known in the Israeli tradition, and she asks God for a child. And God granted her a child. And a year or so later, she has this child, and his name, anybody know his name? Samuel, which means asked of God. So God heard her prayer. Now, that's particularly about this woman. If you've never had a child, don't blame me. Well, the scripture reading, it is about, this is what this story illustrates about Hannah's life, that God answered her prayer. And so she brought him, anybody who likes to do crafts will know about this, or likes to knit or buy things for your children. She would make a new robe for him every year and bring it up to the temple because she gave him back to the Lord. And the Lord used Samuel mightily as one of the great prophets, like Elijah. And you can read about him in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So wholeness looks a lot like weakness because Hannah couldn't have a child, and yet she asked God, and God provides for her, and then God uses the child very mightily in his ministry, in his calling. So a modern-day example of that, someone in stage five in this outward journey, a modern-day example of that, one of the four people we've already looked at on the screen, a modern-day example is the Lieutenant Governor of the province of Ontario, David Ongley. Do you notice what he's sitting in? He's sitting in a wheelchair. Wholeness looks a whole lot like weakness. He was born in Midland, Ontario. He contracted polio at the age of 3, resulting in partial paralysis of his limbs and years of childhood surgeries. The family moved to Scarborough to be closer to medical facilities and treatment. He uses leg braces and a cane. David studied political science at the University of Toronto Scarborough campus, 1975 BA, choosing the campus because it was wheelchair accessible. At university, he served as a student council president and served the first as the first campus radio station and as a TV broadcaster. That's how I first knew of him, as a TV broadcaster for years. David met his future wife, Ruth Ann, at Yorkminster Park Baptist Church in Toronto and married in 1982. Throughout his life, David met each obstacle and barrier with courage and determination and faith. In 2007, David was appointed the 28th Lieutenant Governor, not Lieutenant Governor, Lieutenant Governor of Ontario, serving as the Queen's representative until... It was the Queen in those days, remember that? Until 2014. And he was the first with a visible disability. He established accessibility as the overarching theme of his mandate, which he defined as that which enables people to achieve their full potential regardless of ability. Where his body had limitations, he rode around in his wheelchair through most of his years as Lieutenant Governor of Ontario. His mind soared. When I was 19, I spent a summer working at the Oshawa chapter of the March of Dimes, and the office was in the Arts and Crafts Building, I'm not sure what it's called now, right next to City Hall. And I, along with my sister and two other staff, we surveyed all of the public buildings in Durham Region, if you can imagine it, 1979. We surveyed them. We measured every step, every washroom, and we created a booklet. You can still get it in the Oshawa Library. The booklet is still there. And it shows the accessibility, or lack thereof, of the buildings, public buildings, including churches. So we came to Christchurch in the summer of 1979, and we had a look at the building to find out how accessible, and all the other buildings. And, you know, the awareness was raising about people are people, and they need to be able to get in and out of buildings. So here was an example of someone who... let me just finish that story by saying that at the Oshawa Center, we were instructed to have a day learning better to appreciate, be sensitive to people in wheelchairs. So we actually borrowed a wheelchair and spent a day in a wheelchair at the OC. Now, we were pretending, so it was kind of phony, but... I had a blanket over my legs, and I had the elevator, and once I was wheeling into one of the restaurants, I'm not sure which one it was, in the OC, and the looks I got from people, like my sister was around and the other staff, and they had to move a chair out of the way, and it was just a really interesting experience to be in a wheelchair for part of a day with my fellow staff. So, back to David Ongwe. His quick wit, dry sense of humor, and deep faith in God were landmarks of his faith. From his obituary we read, in his last hours, David held fast to his faith, and he cried out, his last words crying out, and one of his family members heard this, his last words crying out was, Amen. He was going home to be with Jesus. David Ongwe was... died January 23rd. A state funeral was held at Yorkminster Park Baptist Church. On January 30th, he lay in state in Queen's Park. David was only 72. So that was a second characteristic of stage life. Wholeness looks a lot like weakness at this stage, but don't be fooled. God can take our weaknesses and make amazing things happen, even in the midst of our weakness, because his spirit is at work in us because we said yes to him, and we're not worried about what other people think. We have that sense of clarity in following him. In fact, we realize our love and our good works will never attain heaven on their own. We need Jesus. We need his love working in us to be the love that actually moves outward. It isn't just how I feel. It's about the power of his spirit working through us in love for others. That's the outward journey. And that's what David Ongwe showed to some degree or other. So here we are at slide number three, or the characteristic number three, a new sense of the horizontal life. So by horizontal, I simply mean loving our neighbor. Like there's a vertical relationship with God that God has helped us achieve through the wall and feeling that sense that we are connected to God, but we want to be connected to other people. And in stage four, the journey inward, the focus was a vertical relationship between us and God. We needed to go inside to do a lot of talking and battling and crying and listening and seeking and counseling and defending. And that may not be true for you. Maybe you passed through the wall without all of that, but perhaps it has been true of a surrendering to a right relationship with God who has awakened us. And that may have meant healing from our previous images of God, as I mentioned last week when I talked about the wall and my image of Jesus in a moment that exactly when I needed to have that healing of my memory. So at stage five, the ponderous work of the intense inner healing lies behind us. We continue to be healed and more alive in various ways throughout life. But a concentrated darkness is largely over and we seek the light, hence this happening in Epiphany season, the season of light. And we discover that we had qualities we didn't know we had in being able to respond. So here's an example of, there are several examples in the Bible of this, Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah, I'll mention those toward the end, and you can look those up for some of our homework, so to speak, a challenge at the end. But here in stage five, an example of the outward life, another example of the outward life, a new sense of the horizontal life, And this one is, can you imagine which of the four? So who was this? Nell. Nell Toussaint. You probably never heard of her. I had never heard of her until I read about her. Nell Toussaint. And I'm not, let's face it, my sisters and brothers, I'm not doing this because it's Black History Month. All right? I want you to know this. This has nothing to do with Black History Month from that point of view. I mean, as much as I love this, the idea of it, it's just simply because of the character of this person, okay? And the horizontal life that she demonstrates. So I'll just put that out there. So Nell Toussaint, she was born in 1969 on the Caribbean island of Grenada, one of 10 children, and raised by her pastor uncle in Trinidad, another island in the Caribbean. Her tireless advocacy work in Canada for the rights of undocumented migrant workers like herself would lead many to see the Toronto woman as an inspiration and a role model. Now, after losing a leg, her eyesight, hence the glasses, and her kidneys due to health that had been compromised by her lack of access to care as an undocumented resident of Canada, working as a nanny, housekeeping, those kinds of things, Toussaint would go on to take her fight for others all the way, listen to this, to the UN, the United Nations. This person with one leg who's blind and has lost a kidney. Shedding light on the vulnerabilities of marginalized people in the process. A friend of Nell said this about her. I think of her as a role model, as someone who is very courageous and steadfast, a woman of unshakable faith in Christ, and an inspiration for me and for others. Learn that name, Nell Toussaint. Her fight is still ongoing, and the migrant workers still have this vulnerable place of not being permanent residents and having a contract end, and they can be sent home in a minute. So I'm going to have a challenge for you here in a minute. Nell suffered a cardiac arrest and died on January 9th of this year. Nell was 53. Now, someone commented about my previous sermons in this series that my stories of personal struggle were a way for the congregation to be able to see me as human. We all face struggles. Some are visible, and some not so much. Some are spiritual attacks, the enemy kind of blocking our way, keeping us out of his word, not praying, and not going to church. Sometimes physical health means we just can't make it, and I understand that. And for some of us who could come, we're perhaps in some way sliding down a less than desirable path. Now, each day I ask, as I said at the beginning when I was stalling for time, where do I see God today? Where did I miss seeing God today? And I reflect on that, and I write about that a line in my journal. And it keeps me attentive, open to the surprise, to the joy, to the possibilities of each day. And yet we can feel caged, even at stage 5, as I mentioned in each of the previous stages. There's fluidity and there's a sense of being caged. Some people may see the people who are in stage 5 as being kind of out of touch. They're not really interested in or worried about liturgy or some of the other priorities of the religion, so to speak. And they may be out of touch with practical concerns. But I shouldn't be surprised, I suppose, that God uses me despite my weaknesses. The love of God moves us out of our comfort zone into new territory. Horizontally, outward. David Ongley and Nell Toussaint experienced several walls that God helped them through. After hearing these stories, I'm inviting you to think about your life. That the grace of God has seen you through to this point. No polio, no diabetes that Nell suffered with, no wheelchair, no blindness, no prejudice or pushback from the powers that be can stop us when God is in us and God is for us and our hearts burn and turn outward. So in this week's challenge, I don't know if he's got that, this week's challenge, four questions. Where have you been given more energy or stamina than you thought you had to survive a crisis, an illness, a time of growth, and not experienced burnout? That might mean you're in stage five. Where have you been given the right words to say or qualities to be able to available to another person? Do you have a glimpse of God's purpose, vocation, or call, or ministry for your life? And as we come up to vestry meetings, some people are really actively thinking about that because they're thinking, maybe, am I doing the right thing, stepping into ministry, into leadership, or stepping down and perhaps considering other kinds of ministry? And number four, how are you experiencing the shift from vertical to horizontal living? When I had the sense that the Spirit of God was definitely in me, having passed through this wall, I began to look at my ministry a whole lot differently. There were women in our community who were suffering through abuse, and we worked very hard with our partners in our community to actually establish a woman's shelter. I had never done that before. What motivated me to do that? When I saw the migrant workers in downtown Bowmanville, we prayed around downtown Bloomville. I saw these workers downtown, and then, it just, why aren't we doing more to support these? And so, this sense of moving outward seems to grow from the work of the Spirit in us as we've passed through these various walls, thinking unselfishly toward others. Pick a passage, and I mentioned Jonah, changing direction from Jonah 3. You might look that up. Mary giving birth out of wedlock. Joseph forgiving his bullying brothers. Let's put it in there. His bullying brothers from Genesis 45. Got to read that story if you haven't read it recently. Or if you're going to see Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, but read this before you go because it's a wonderful background to what actually happened. The amazing sense of forgiveness and passing through, as it were, through into stage five. So, how will you show horizontal or love for others this week? Here's my last challenge for you. In this book, we don't usually spend a lot of time talking about the social justice vestry motion. I mean, we have good news to share, and we want to be able to relate to our neighbor and be able to love them and to tell them about Jesus. But sometimes the way to tell people about Jesus is to be able to do something collectively, as the Diocese of Toronto is asking us to do. And if you were to turn to page 35, you would see on here a vestry motion, social justice vestry motion. And I'm not going to read it now. I'm simply going to invite you to look at it and be prepared next Sunday when we come to our vestry meeting that it's time to raise the rates. You might have some various opinions about that. We need to talk about this as a church family. That's why we have a vestry meeting, so we can actually have these discussions. Because there are people in this congregation who I know this is very dear to their heart, and there are people who perhaps abysmally low social assistance rates are affecting you or people you know and love. So there it is on page 35, something to be thinking about as a challenge to apply what I'm talking about today as part of stage five.